celebrated my 18th anniversary on Sunday. Yes, thank you, we did it. And also Father's Day, which was so fun. Celebrated all the dads in my life who I love, who I'm super grateful for. So my dad, actually, his 70th birthday was this year, so we got to celebrate him earlier in March with a big family trip. We went to, here's a couple pictures. Does anyone know where this is? No? Yes! Costa Rica. Yes, we went to Costa Rica. Good job. And we had never been. I had no idea how amazing it was going to be. It was like way more beautiful than I ever imagined. There are majestic mountains. There are beautiful beaches. There's rainforest. There's just more than I even thought. The people are really, really, really nice there. The food is good. There's flowers everywhere. There's animals everywhere you look, just running all over the place. In fact, one night we were eating dinner on the beach, and we looked down, and all of a sudden, this is real. This is still real to me. All these little baby sea turtles just hatched on the beach while we were eating dinner. Like hundreds of little baby sea turtles just like scrambling to get to the ocean. I'm like squealing like a little girl. And all the Costa Ricans were like, oh, these things just happen here. And I was like, this feels like a miracle to me. It was seriously amazing. Amazing trip. And one day we were going to a zip line in the rainforest or something amazing like that. And a Costa Rican we were with, he said, you know what they say about Costa Ricans though, right? No, we don't know. Well, they say that Costa Ricans live in paradise, but they just sit inside and watch TV all day. They live in paradise, but they don't care. They would rather just sit inside and watch TV, which seems crazy, right? Like, what are you talking about? You have this amazing place right outside your door, but you want to sit inside and watch TV. It's crazy. Except for C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite Christian authors, says that's actually what we all do. Not about the place we live in, but about the life that we're offered in Christ. This is what he says. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Reality TV, instead of Costa Rican beaches, playing in the mud in the slum, instead of holiday at the sea. The fleeting pleasures of this life. And C.S. Lewis, he's a guy, right? He says, sex, ambition, drink. It might not be that for you, but it's something, right? Something that the world offers instead of this eternal life in Christ. We set aside communion with Christ. We ignore the fact that God has given us his word. We settle for less than coming before the throne of God. We play in the mud. We stay inside. Why? Why do we do that? It's because we either haven't truly seen who Jesus is, or we've forgotten who he is. We're either ignoring him, or we're ignorant of him. We don't even know who he is. So remember, Paul is writing our letter that we're studying. That we are studying to a group of new Christians. And in Colossae, they were steeped in a polytheistic society. They worshipped many gods. They were pressured not only to worship gods and sacrifice to gods, but they were also exposed to all sorts of other practices, like mystical practices, and even worshiping angels, even adding Jewish traditions to their faith. We don't know exactly what the Colossian heresy is that Paul's addressing, but what is really clear is that all of it was pressure to demote Christ, to settle for less than what we're offered with life in Christ fully. So over the next few weeks, we're going to study more about the particulars of this. Paul's going to encourage them and admonish them, and he's going to talk more about what's really going on. But before he even talks about the problem, Paul actually gives us the solution. He gives us this big picture solution to all of the problems when it comes to settling for less than Christ. And in order to do that, Paul, this brilliant scholar, the one who wrote over half of the New Testament, this prolific preacher, he does this by breaking into song. Reads notes. Yes, breaking into song. That's so weird, right? That's so random. But that's actually what happens. How many of you guys grew up watching musicals? Anybody? Yes. Ooh, lots of people who really do love Jesus in the room. So I grew up watching musicals, Oklahoma, Pajama Game, Camelot, maybe for you it was High School Musical. That's okay, you can still sit here. But you know, there's that moment whenever one of the characters in the middle of a scene just breaks in song. They can't help it. Think of this section of scripture, this section of the letter, like that, but way less cheesy and way more important. But whenever it happens in a musical, you know what's going on. The character is going through something. Something really important is happening. You are supposed to pause and take notice. That's the same thing that's happening here with Paul. It's intentional. He wants us to stop and pause. He wants us to stop with him and hear what he's saying. So today we're going to do that. We're going to pause with Paul and sit in this song. Because this isn't just any song. This is the most beautiful, most majestic description of Jesus in all of the Bible. So let's read it together. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. So there is so much packed into this song. There are references to Genesis, to Exodus, to Psalms, and more. But there are really three layers, three moving parts to Paul's proclamation about who Jesus is here. And I don't want us to miss those three things. So first, Jesus is creator. Jesus is the center of the entire cosmic story. So when Paul breaks out into song, it's not just about who Jesus becomes for us. It's not even about what he did for us. It's about who he is eternally. He is the exact image of the invisible God. So that term God, in the New Testament, sometimes that's referred to in reference to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but primarily that's referred to as God the Father. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is essentially the same as the Father. They have the same identity. When we see Christ, we see the Father. In fact, Jesus actually says in John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Christ is the perfect eternal image of the Father, and he's the firstborn of creation. Okay, so we have a cultural connotation when it comes to firstborn, don't we? I just have to say, like, oh, they're a firstborn, and you know what I'm talking about, right? What are some of the characteristics? Type A, confident. I think I heard bossy, which I think is true, right? A rule follower, organized, successful, right? We have a cultural connotation for that. My oldest daughter, Micah, all of those descriptions fit her to a T. That's exactly what she is. So is this what Paul's talking about when he says that Jesus is the firstborn? Does he mean he literally was born first in creation? No, he doesn't mean that, because we just said he shares the same essence and identity of the Father. So think about it this way. If I tell you my husband Aaron is the coach of Austin's Little League team, do I mean he's part of the team? He's one on the team? No, I mean he's coach over the team. And that's the same thing that Paul is saying here. So Jesus is over creation. Because just like we have a cultural connotation, there's a biblical connotation to what firstborn means. There's a cultural connotation, and they all know what he's talking about. And it has way less to do with chronology and much more to do with preeminence, with ruling rank, with authority and privilege. There's a biblical connotation. Let me give you just a couple examples from the Bible. So in Exodus 4:22, Yahweh speaks of the people of Israel as his firstborn son. In Psalm 89, the Davidic king is called God's firstborn, the greatest of the kings on the earth. So Israel wasn't the first nation ever created. In fact, David and Solomon weren't even the first sons in their family. But it's not about chronology. It's about preeminence. It's about the royal right to rule. So Jesus has the very identity of God. He shares the essence with God, and he has the royal right to rule all of creation. That's where we start. And Paul keeps going. He says, and by him, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human, are created. So Jesus is the agent of creation. All things are created for him. He's the goal of creation. And he sustains all of existence. Paul says, he's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. So Jesus doesn't just bring everything that is into existence. Everything that is, he holds together. He's the agent, he's the sustainer, he's the Lord, and he's the goal of all creation. And this is true of everything. Everything seen and unseen. So here is just one picture. This is from the Hubble telescope. You didn't know that we were going to do science in June, but we are. Isn't this exciting? So this is called the Antennae Galaxies. And there are two galaxies that are colliding, and they're creating millions and millions of stars. Every little blue portion you see, every little blue dot, is going to create tens of thousands of stars. And just to give some perspective, in a medium-sized star, in one medium-sized star, 330,000 Earths fit inside of one. So all of that, that's only one part of what we have seen. All of that and everything else in the universe, seen and unseen, is completely dependent upon Christ. Every mountain, every man, every molecule is completely dependent upon him for their creation, for their sustenance. And the goal of all of creation is Christ's preeminence. He is the king of all of creation. And not only that, but he is the center of the redemptive story. So Christ is not only the king over creation, he's the king of new creation. In this next section, we see that Paul recognizes Jesus as the one who not only creates but redeems. Let's read this next section. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, whether on earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So, do you guys remember the first week that we got together? We talked about the big picture of the Bible. Is anybody here for that? Do you remember that? Tiffany did it, and I heard it was amazing. Yes. So, you do not have to remember all of that, but here's what I want you to remember, at least to know. The Bible is a story. It's a story with a beginning, a middle, a climax, and an end. It is about a good God who created a good earth with his presence with people, but that mankind rejected, but that God promises to completely restore and redeem back to his original purposes. That's the story of the Bible. What Paul is saying here is that Christ is not only the creator God, but he's the one who redeems all of creation as well. He's the center of the story of redemption as well. We already saw that Jesus is the exact image of God. He's this eternal image of God. And in this section, Paul describes the incarnation. Whenever this divine eternal Son became man, whenever he united himself with humanity forever, Paul says, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So this verse should take us back to the Old Testament. When God's promises were being worked out with his people, when God's presence was first in the tabernacle with the Israelites, and then in the temple with the Israelites, which was good and beautiful, God's presence with his people again. But the prophets foretold of a day, and the people longed for a day whenever God's full presence would once again be with them. And Paul, who's writing this letter, he's one of those people. He's one of these Israelites who was longing for this day. He was awaiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. As a child, Paul would have studied the scriptures. He would have memorized the prophet's words foretelling of a Messiah. He longed for the time whenever God's power and presence would be with us again. And then he's telling us that this is what happened in Jesus. God's full presence. God with us fully and forever. And because of this, because of who Jesus was eternally, the exact image of God, eternal essence with God, and uniting himself with mankind, the fullness of God with man, because of who he is, he could redeem all of creation. That's why he's the center of the redemptive story as well. In his life and death and resurrection, through the blood of the cross, he's reconciled all things back to God. In all of heaven, in all of earth, all things made new through the blood of the cross. And Paul tells us he's not only the firstborn of creation, but he's the firstborn from the dead, which sounds a little creepy. That sounds like a show on Netflix that I've not watched that's probably top 10 though, right? But Paul's not actually talking about death here. He's talking about life. This is a reference to the resurrection. And what he's saying is not only is Jesus the first to rise again, but Jesus is, again, he's preeminent over it. He's Lord over the resurrection. He's Lord over the resurrection that is coming, that we're hoping for. He's Lord over new creation. It's by Jesus that redemption is possible. We become new creations through and in Jesus. He rules over new creation, and the goal of new creation is his preeminence and glory. He's the agent, he's the sustainer, he's the Lord, and he's the goal, not only of creation, but of new creation as well. He's the center of the cosmos, and he's the center of the redemption story. He's the center of everything. So I want to pause right here and just take a step back and remember that this song that Paul is writing, this letter, wasn't written hundreds or thousands of years after the life of Christ. Because sometimes we're told that, right? We're told that this is just a mythologize Jesus. Thank you. That's not what's going on here, because Paul actually knew Jesus. But this is important for us because we don't live in a polytheistic society, but we do live in a pluralistic society. We're constantly tempted and pressured to put Jesus to the side, to treat him as if he's one among many. He is just a good teacher. He is another prophet. He is one religion among many. We face a lot of the same temptations. But this isn't a myth. It's not a legend. This is history. And this was written within one generation by someone who actually saw and knew Jesus. And not only did he see and know Jesus, but he actually would never have said something about this if it wasn't true. Because again, he was a Jewish scholar. He was a devout Jew. He was a zealot in his own words. And a cornerstone of the Jewish life was a prayer called the Shema. It's the centerpiece of how they prayed, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." To say that Jesus is creator and king is blasphemy. And this is why Paul wasn't merely ignoring Jesus, he was actually persecuting Jesus. He was the enemy of the church. He was seeking to destroy Christians and what they were claiming. But then he encountered Jesus. He actually saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He realized who he was, creator and promised Messiah. And then that changed everything. He went from Jewish zealot to Christian ambassador. He went from an enemy of the church to the apostle of Christ. And Paul not only breaks out in song about who Jesus is, but he's willing to die for Jesus. In fact, he says in another letter, a letter to Philippians, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Guess what? Paul does actually die for Jesus. He actually writes this beautiful song while he's in prison for Jesus. How? Why? Because he saw him. Because he recognized who Jesus was, and then that changed everything for him. That transformed his whole life. He reoriented his whole life around Jesus. He centered his entire life in Christ. Because Jesus isn't only this majestic, divine being. He's not only the awaited Messiah, Savior, and presence of God. He is intimately personal. Jesus is personal. He's also the center of your story. Paul's writing to this church, who they were pagans. They were Gentiles who were unwelcome among the people of God. They were hostile to the very idea of a creator God who had good intentions for the world. Sacrificing to false gods was a part of their civic and moral duty. But then they received the gospel of Jesus. Let's read this last section. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This song celebrates a God who's both majestic and sovereign, the center of the entire cosmic story, and who also personally comes down to rescue you. To rescue you. He is that big and majestic, and he's that intimate and loving. Like the Colossians, we were hostile. We were Gentiles. We were unwelcome before the throne of God. We had evil thoughts. But then Jesus, because of who he is, he rescued us through his death so that we could be blameless, holy, welcome before the throne of God. Jesus is the creator of the cosmos, and he's also the creator of you. He sustains the whole universe, and he sustains your every breath. He redeems all of heaven and earth, and he redeems you. He is above all things and before all things and in all things, and he is in you. And you are invited to step into that life with him. You're invited to. So there's another guy in Costa Rica who was different than everybody else. We spent a long time with him because he was so different. He loved his country so much, and he wanted us to love his country too. He knew everything about Costa Rica, the geography, the politics, the animals, everything about it. He was flourishing there because he knew what he had. He would show us animals that we never would have seen before. He picked up flowers on the side of the road and showed us how if you crush them up, they smell just like perfume from France. It was really unbelievable. And it not only transformed him and his life in Costa Rica, but it transformed our experience of Costa Rica too. It wasn't just transformational for him, it was invitational for us. We wanted to be a part of it because he knew he was in paradise and he showed us what paradise really was. So here's another quote from C.S. Lewis. Look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else. Look for Christ and you will find him, and then you will find everything else, because Christ is everything. He's the center of everything. He's the agent, sustainer, Lord, and goal over everything, and he can be for you to look for him and find everything that is promised for you. So I want to spend just a couple of minutes in prayer right now. I want us to just go before God as sisters and just ask him honestly, am I settling for something less than what you offer me in Christ? Am I settling less for the paradise that is communion in Christ? Ask him, are you setting him aside Are you ignoring him? Did you just not really realize who he was? Let's ask God, and then let's pray that he would show us how to step into life with him. I'm going to give you a couple minutes, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we want to see Jesus clearly. I pray that every woman in this room just sees the reality of everything, the breadth and width and depth of who Jesus is. Not only of who he is, but what he offers us when we trust him, when we live for him, when we center our whole lives on him. God, help us to do that. Help us to see where we're settling for something less, God, and help us to trust Jesus completely. To set our hopes and dreams, to reorient everything that we are around him, God. Would you just be with us this week and continue to help us to go deeper and deeper into life in Christ. It's in his name we pray, amen. So guys, songs have this ability to take us somewhere, whether it's a feeling or a place or even a person. Whenever my husband and I started dating, like a couple years ago, just kidding, it was a long time ago. We used to listen to this song, Only Time by Enya, over and over and over again. We actually danced to it at our wedding. And now, you know, 22 years later, when I hear that song, it takes me back. It makes me remember when I first saw him, when I first loved him. And it makes my heart swell. It makes me so thankful for everything that I have in him now, for our life together now. Let this song wash over you like that. Let it remind you, let it help you to see who Jesus really is. Sing it all summer, read it, meditate over it, and let it take you to who Jesus is and invite you to step into life with him. Thank you guys so much for being here this week. We're actually going to have printouts for you outside the door, and yeah, well, Mandy's teaching next week. She's not here, but thank you guys so much for being here.